Hey everyone, welcome back. This is Jennifer Richmond, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. We are in a fascinating study at the very beginning of it through the book of Acts. Super duper want to encourage you to join me. If you haven't already joined the Bible study and you're just seeing me pop up in your feed on Facebook, or you're just kind of skimming through and wondering what this is, well, you have discovered a fabulous Bible study. Today we are in lesson one. This is day seven, and we're going to be taking a flyover of four key chapters in the book of Acts. Actually, this entire lesson has been dedicated to just flying over the entire book of Acts, all 28 chapters, and then we're going to come back in the remaining lessons of our study and take the next several months, actually, to dig deep into Acts, really understand it, and come to know all of the key players there. So join us, have a great time with us, and be a part of this study. You can download the study at jennifergrichmond.com and print it off, follow along with it on just as a PDF, whatever makes you more able to do it, however you want to do it. You can open it up on your Kindle, your tablet, your phone, all of the above, or you can print it off. If you need a copy printed for you, hello here, you can just stop by church or ask me and I will send one off to you. All right, let's go ahead and get started in our study today. Again, grab your cup of coffee, grab your pencil, your Bible, whatever it is that you are studying with, or if you're studying with a friend, hello everybody. Let's go ahead and pray and get started on today's study. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for this amazing account through Acts of the power of your Holy Spirit as it sends out the seeds of the gospel to all the corners of the earth. Thank you for your love for us and how you inspire us to understand your word. We need that wisdom and inspiration today. Go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. I'm going to share the screen with you here. Hi. All right. Again, this is lesson one, day seven. We are in Acts 21 through Acts 24 today. Our tip for the day is knowing when the Jewish holidays are and how they take place, what happens on them, will help you to understand better the context of some of the things that you're learning. So pay attention for those as they come up in the scriptures. They've come up a couple of times already in our study through Acts, and they're going to come up again as we move forward. Right now, we're going to continue to work on memorizing Acts chapter 4, verse 12, which has been our focus verse for this whole lesson. And so let's go ahead and say that together right now. Why don't you read it with me? Read it out loud. Get it going on in your head. Here we go. Acts 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4, 12. All right, so for our lesson today, we want to make sure that we're writing the next verse in Acts chapter 2. We have been moving through Acts 2, writing it in our Write the Word pages here at the end of this lesson. And so you should be all the way up to verse Acts 20, what we are writing so far. We will be all the way through to Acts 28 for chapter 2, 14 through 28 by the end of this lesson. And so it'll be pretty amazing to look back and see what you've written and that you've come to understand better just by writing it. This is a powerful sermon of Peter that we're writing. So if you haven't done that already, pause right now. Just hit that pause button. Come back after you've written Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. All right. Today we're going to be reading again Acts 21 through 24. Let's go ahead and take a peek at what we're looking for as we're reading through chapter 21. This is going to introduce us to Philip and his daughters, and then Paul convincing a tribune to allow him to do something. And this tribune is going to be a key focus, a key player of all the chapters we're going to read today. So let's go ahead on over to Acts 21, and we'll begin reading out of the English Standard Version. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days were ended, we departed and went on our journey, and they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another, and then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. We greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. And on the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be in prison, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idol and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality." Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented to each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place, for they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people, and there was a great hush. And he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying, "Oh, you know what I did? I read, wait. Was I supposed to read 21? Oh, yeah, I was. I was like, wait, did I skip a chapter? No, I didn't. I got a little sidetracked there. All right, we're good. So chapter 21, what's unique about Philip's daughters? Do you remember? Can you write it in the comments there before I say it? I'm gonna kill some time and have a drink of water here. Go ahead. What was unique about Philip's daughters? There were four of them. They were all unmarried. But what was unique? They were all prophesying. Pretty cool, huh? All right. What does Paul convince the tribune to allow him to do? Well, right there at the end of the chapter, He convinces him to let him speak and address the crowd. All right, so chapter 22 now is when he actually does address the crowd. So let's take a look. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Now I'm going to pause right there because I just remembered I did not preview the questions, which I like to do with you. So let's pause. And the questions that we're going to be thinking about as we're reading is, what was unique in the way Paul addressed the crowd? And how is Paul able to avoid flogging? All right, let's go back. Here we go. All the rest of this day. Verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Rise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came to Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And then when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, Go. For I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, or he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing, Is it lawful for you to flog a man who's a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, Yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, But I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet, and he brought Paul down and set him before them. All right, so here's this pretty impressive encounter. First of all, he addresses the crowd in Hebrew, in their own native language, and then he's able to avoid flogging. Why? Because he tells the centurion, Are you really supposed to be doing this? Because I'm a Roman citizen. No, you're not supposed to be doing this. And so he stops and everyone backs off. Not just that he had bought his citizenship, but he was a citizen by birth. All right, here we go to chapter 23 and the questions that we want to pay attention for. What family relation of Paul's do we learn about in this chapter? And then what role does the tribune from chapter 21 continue to play in chapter 23? Let's take a look at chapter 23. So, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law? And yet contrary to the law, you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. It is with respect to the hope and the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial. And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Oh, I can't wait to talk to you about that. That's a really interesting reason why that all happened and how strategic Paul was in saying this. All right, but I digress. And the assembly was divided, which is exactly what Paul was trying to do. So for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, nor angel, nor spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply, we find nothing wrong with this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. Following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. When it was day, the Jews made a plot and bound themselves by an oath neither to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who made this conspiracy. They went to the chief priests and elders and said, we have strictly bound ourselves by an oath to taste no food until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, along with the council, give notice to the tribune to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more exactly. And we are ready to kill him before he comes near. Now, the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush. So he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the tribune, for he has something to tell him. So he took him and brought him to the tribune and said, Paul the prisoner called me and asked me to bring this young man to you as he has something to say to you. The tribune took him by the hand and going aside, asked him privately, what is it that you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the council tomorrow, as though they were going to inquire something more closely about him, but do not be persuaded by them. For more than 40 of their men are lying in ambush of him, who have bound themselves by an oath neither to eat nor drink until they have killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for your consent. So the tribune dismissed the young man, charging him, tell no one that you have informed me of these things. Then he called two of the centurions and said, get ready, 200 soldiers with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen and to go as far as Caesarea at the third hour of the night. Also provide mounts for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias to His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them when I came upon them with the soldier and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman citizen. And desiring to know the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down for their counsel. I found that he was being accused about questions of their law, but charged him with nothing deserving death or imprisonment. And when it was disclosed to me that there would be a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, ordering his accusers also to state before you what they have against him. So the soldiers, according to their instructions, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the next day, they returned to the barracks, leading the horsemen to go with them. When they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they presented Paul also before him. On reading the letter, he asked what province he was from, and when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing when your accusers arrive, and he commanded him to be guarded in Herod's Praetorium. Lots of great words. Lots of great interesting history is in this as well. All right, so what family relation of Paul do we learn about in this chapter? That he has a sister, and that his sister has a son, so Paul's nephew. And what role does the tribune from chapter 21 continue to play in chapter 23, well, the nephew goes to the tribune and reports about this whole plot against him that the Jews are conniving. All right, so chapter 24, how does Paul describe his defense he is making before the governor? And what nickname do this group of Christ followers get? Here we go. After 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They said before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. And when the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me, but I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia thought they to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came down with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get the opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. All right. This is going to be really fascinating when we get a chance to dig deeply into it. But let's go ahead and answer the questions here. Chapter 24, how does Paul describe this defense he's making before the governor? He describes that he is making it cheerfully. And what nickname do this group of Christ followers get? They are called the people of the way, a sect. And then Paul says, this is the sect, it's called the way. All right, great stuff today. Don't forget to make notes in your lesson there about what you're learning and seeing about the nature of God, what Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit, the spiritual disciplines, anything of note that you find interesting, because when we go through our study, you'll be able to go back to these lessons and see those interesting things you wrote down, and you'll be excited to see that you're digging deeper and learning even more. All right. Well, as always, it's wonderful to be with you. Don't leave me hanging here by myself, though. Drop me a note. Leave a comment. Don't forget to subscribe and get notifications on YouTube. And make sure you're following us and getting notifications on the Jennifer Richmond blog page there on Facebook, or on the La Mirada Christian Church Women's page on Facebook, LMCC Women as well. All right. After all that's been said, I always want to remind you that you are loved and prayed for. And I look forward to being with you again real soon. Bye-bye for now.